whilst we remain standing, let me pray for us. I'm always amused by Jesus' words in the gospel reading where he says, "Are you so dull?" Let me pray that we are not dull this morning. Gracious Lord, we ask that you might indeed overcome the dullness of our minds at times to hear your word, to understand it and put it into practice, that you alone might be glorified, that you alone might be honoured. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, and you might like to turn to James chapter 3. We're coming to the last of the sermons on the book of James. So and you might say, well, how can it be the last sermon? We've only got halfway through the book. Well, it's because we've been sort of doing both ends of James. James is written in a way in which you can see that some of the themes early in the book of James are reflected at the end of the book of James, and vice versa. It sort of ping-pongs between the two until you get to the middle, which is roughly James chapter 3 and this particular passage we're going to look at. And it flows particularly from last week's passage, because last week's passage was the one that talks about how in verse 24 of chapter 2, you see that a person is justified by what they do and not by faith alone. And when I was preaching in different services last week, I was able to sort of see it as a bit of a heavyweight bout between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James. They both seem to be saying separate and opposite things. And we resolved that they actually aren't saying opposite things. They're looking at the same thing from different sides, though. And I actually think Martin Luther sums up that whole passage quite well. Martin Luther had some issues with James, didn't obviously know him personally, but had some issues with his book, and the way that Martin Luther put it was that we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. You see the difference? And it's really that idea of faith and action. Faith and action working together. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, what does that look like in our lives? And James then deals with this passage that we're looking at today, in which he shows, he absolutely nails the area where it is so easy for faith and action to be separated. The area in which it is so destructive if our faith and action is not working together. And the area has to do with our tongue. It begins in verse 3, talking about this idea of sighs. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now, I'm not a jockey or anyone who's necessarily interested in horses, but I can understand that a bit in a horse is not very large, but the horse is large, and it's just that small bit can turn a horse. But James uses another analogy, verse 4, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Now I have a bit more of a like of ships, and so I sort of did a bit of research during the week. I thought, well, what's a big ship? And I thought to myself, oh, well, aircraft carriers are pretty big. In fact, they are the biggest ships you can basically get. In fact, the largest aircraft carriers at the moment, but I'm sure somebody will build a bigger one, is the Nimitz class. They're the class that are run by the US Navy, started in about 1975. They are 330 metres long. 330 metres. That's over two MCGs put next to each other. It's a massive ship. They weigh 100,000 tonnes. Now, I have trouble understanding how 100,000 tonnes of metal floats. But they're massive ships. Do you know the size? They have to have two rudders. Their rudders are 8 foot high. That's that high. That's basically 8 foot. 8 foot high rudders, two of them, turn a 330 metre ship. They might turn it slowly, but they still turn it. I worked out the maths as best I could. That's the rudders are 1/2,000th of the size of the rest of the ship. 1/2,000th of the size. They are incredibly small compared to the rest of the ship, and yet they turn it. And James uses that example of something that is small that can have a huge effect. And he talks about the tongue. Have a look what he says in verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider, and we all know that, don't we? Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of their life on fire, and it itself set on fire by hell. The tongue, which is so small, can do such great damage. And there's no link, as it were, between the size of something and the damage it can do. And we know that here in Australia. One small spark, one cigarette butt thrown out of a window can start what? A huge bushfire. Massive bushfire. With massive loss of land and property, and more importantly, possible huge losses in lives. Started by what? A small spark, or cigarette butt, or whatever. Something small. Massive consequences. We know that. We see that. And what James is reminding us is, realize it's the same with the tongue. It is such a small part of our body, as it were. And yet, its effect can be huge. Not only great boasts, but it can actually spring about a world of fire. And James even says that it itself is on fire by hell. That is, that the tongue itself can be a tool of the enemy to bring about great destruction. Do you know somebody whose whole life has been corrupted by their tongue? Please don't mention their names. But I'm sure that if you were to answer the question, do you know someone whose tongue has got them into trouble? You all think of somebody immediately. It's very easy to think of somebody. Let me ask you a second question. How about your own tongue? How much trouble has that got you into that you are aware of? And how much trouble has it got you into that you have no idea about? How easy is it for our tongue to speak gossip, to speak words of bitterness, to lie, to blaspheme, to tear another person down? I can only imagine that James is dealing with a particular issue in the church, because he just nails it again. Have a look what he says in verse 7. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in God's likeness. When James says that it's a restless evil, he's actually using the same words in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he uses the words that we translate as someone being double-minded. You know, they flick between the two. Oh, this thing one day, that thing the next day. It's the same wording here. And what James is saying is that the tongue is, it can flick from one to the other. It's a restless evil. With our tongue, we sing praises to God. We've done that already today, haven't we? We've spoken praises to God with these very instruments. And yet the same instrument over morning tea can tear down and criticise and speak words of gossip and slander. Same instrument. It can flick from one to the other. It's a restless evil. Do you know that in a number of American schools, they have to have metal detectors at the doorways because of the danger of concealed weapons, of knives and guns, firearms. It's a horrendous situation, isn't it? To have to have metal detectors and security guards at schools. We don't have metal detectors and security guards standing on our doors. In fact, they probably wouldn't work picking up the 70 or so concealed weapons that are in this room right now. Every single one of us in this room has a concealed weapon, the tongue, which we can sing praises to God with, and in the very next breath, curse those made in his likeness. And you might be saying, no, Greg, that's not me. James says, no one can tame the tongue, and I know that. I know that myself. I know words that I've spoken that I wish I could unspeak. And I know words I should have said that I didn't say. In fact, the scary thing is that our tongue can be a spiritual barometer. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you want to know what's going on in here, if you want to know what's going on in here inside me, listen. Listen. Especially when my guard is down. But it works both ways, doesn't it? Because if I want to know what's going on in you, I listen. I won't necessarily just listen to individual words, but what's behind those words. And that's actually what Jesus is going on about in the Gospel of Mark. You know that reading we had from Mark's Gospel? Jesus is saying to people, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean. There's an issue already inside, and what comes out. And it's the very words that come from our hearts, aren't they? Our speech can be a spiritual barometer. You might have noticed that I skipped over a part of this passage. I skipped over the first couple of verses. It's not because I wanted to avoid them. It's because they actually will make more sense now. Now that we've looked at this whole idea of something small doing great damage. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers or sisters, because you know that that those who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what they say, they are able to keep their whole body in check. What's going on here is that James is warning that they should not presume to be teachers. Now, again, he's not talking about maths teachers or English teachers or those sorts of teachers. He's talking about being a teacher in the church. And the reason why he's saying you should be careful not to presume lightly to become a teacher in the church is because it's the same principle. Something small can do great damage. One teacher in a church can do great damage. One sermon can do great damage. By what they teach, how they teach, whether they live what they teach, great damage can be done. Now, no one will be perfect. I'm not perfect. But the bar is set high for those who presume to be teachers in the church. Now, I sometimes get flack over guarding this podium jealously, as it were. And I make no apology for that. I see that my understanding of my role in the church is to make sure that we are taught well. And so we carefully make sure that we are taught well. I'd rather people disagree with me and say, I don't like your leadership, than to then have to go and put fires out all over the place, because I'm not real good at putting fires out. The point of the passage, whether it's talking about teachers or talking about us as individuals, is that something small can do huge damage. And the image here, the particular point here is of the tongue. It's our tongue is where we've got to see our faith and action working together. Because the size of the tool is not proportional to the damage it can do. A small tongue can do great damage through gossip and bitterness and slander and lies and tearing another person down. The scary thing is that each one of us has the opportunity to do it. As I've been reflecting on this passage during the week, our gracious God's Holy Spirit has been speaking to me at times. I wonder if he's been speaking to you this morning. When you hear these words of James again, verse 9 and 10 for instance, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in the God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? What is it that the Spirit shows you when you hear those words? You cannot have salt water and fresh water from the same spring. The good news is, through Christ, the spring is made fresh. There's still work to be done. There's still progress to be made, which is why I think King David's prayer in Psalm 51 is such an appropriate prayer when he cries out, "Create in me, Lord, a clean heart." My desire and hope is that the Spirit of the living God will continue to create clean hearts in us. That the words of our mouth would be words that build up and praise him alone. And so I thought it might be appropriate for us, as we come to the end of James now, to just stop and just reflect in the quietness of this place. I'm going to read a prayer of confession that particularly spoke to me during the week. And in the middle of it, there's just going to be time of silence for us to make our own silent confessions. Let's pray. O most holy God, we confess today how difficult it is to tame our tongues. We lay before you the words that we wish we could unspeak, the silence kept when it would have been better to speak, our double speak and inconsistency, the talk behind another person's back, the chatter that tears down every confidence that we have broken, every wound that our words have inflicted. We pray, Lord, that you would bridle our tongues. Help us to think before we speak. Guide us to use our words to build up rather than to tear down. Help our tongues to lead us to maturity in faithfulness. In order to do that, Lord, in the quietness of this place, we bring before you those words that we have spoken that we ask you to forgive us for. Forgive us, Lord. Create in us clean hearts to your honour and your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.